John 17. Now let's look, read again the first few verses from verse 1. I've been looking at this for a few weeks now. Verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee in the earth. I have finished the work which thou givest me to do. And thou, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou givest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou givest me. They have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee. They have believed that thou didst send me. Amen. We'll just end the reading there, the words of verse 8, and we know the Lord will add his own blessing on the reading of his precious word. We have stated already concerning this high priestly prayer that it naturally falls into a threefold division. The praying of the Savior is divided into those three sections. The opening five verses is the first one. And therein he prays for himself, and the emphasis of his praying is that he would have grace to complete the work that the Father gave him to do. Christ desired to glorify the Father, as he had already done during his earthly ministry. And now that he was approaching that supreme test, namely, the laying down of his life as a ransom for the many, he desired, he prayed, that he might yet glorify the Father. From verse 6 to 19 is the next section. That has to do with Christ praying for his disciples. While there are some who believe that it is only confined to them, I believe there's a much wider application seen in many of these verses, which means that Christ is found praying for his disciples, yes, and for his followers. But whatever is the case, the fact remains that what Christ prays is something that is true of all his people. Maybe you can see that in verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe in me through their word. If you ever wanted a good reason why God's people should pray, knowing as we do that God is omniscient, in other words, that he knows all things before we ask him, you see, here is an example of that in the praying of Christ. There will be those who question why God's people should pray, you see. Sure, God knows everything. And he knows what's going to happen, so why bother? That was also the case here with these disciples. And yet the Savior is found telling his heavenly Father all about them. And what they were to face, even though he already knew it. If I can use that, or use an illustration just to bring it out to you. A parent listens to a child who is telling them things that they already know. That grandchild that comes to you, grandmother, and they tell you something, you already know it. Well, you don't chase them away. You don't resent them. Nor do you think it's a waste of time. But you gladly listen to the child, don't you? You lift it up into the spiritual realm. And so our Heavenly Father delights when his people come to him in prayer, bringing their petitions, bringing their thanksgivings, bringing whatever the Lord has laid upon their heart. And you know, we should remember that there's nothing that is too small for God's loving care and attention. Philippians 4 verse 6, just before we go any further. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Everything. Doesn't say the big large problems that are in our life. It says in everything by prayer and supplication. But nothing too small for God's loving care and attention. And so when we look at this prayer, we see clearly why the Savior prays for His followers. To give a little summary, if you like, He prays for them because of who they are and what they are. He prays for them because of the task that has been given to them. They were going to be left in the world to do that task. And He prays for them because of the circumstances in which they would be found. Verse 14, I have given them Thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. The Lord knows these things. And the extension of that is, of course, that He knew what they were going to face. There would be the persecution that would follow. Just this little band that's with Him at this time. And so He prays for His disciples. By inference, He prays for His followers. And when we look at the words of verse 6 tonight, I believe we learn some more things about the Savior and His followers. I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou givest me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou givest them me, and they have kept Thy word. Won't you see, first of all, there, the revelation? How amazing to think that this prayer was heard by His disciples. Whether it was in that upper room after He had finished that discourse of the previous chapters, or whether, as we might suggest, it was somewhere between that upper room and crossing over the Kidron into Gethsemane, where He stopped and they were there. Here were His disciples, and they could hear the Savior praying for them. It's always encouraging for God's people to hear other God's people praying for them. We say that humbly. It's very encouraging. Here's this 11, these 11 disciples, and they're with the Lord. He's on the way to Gethsemane. He's on the way to the cross, and He stops and He prays this high priestly prayer, and He starts to pray for them. And these words speak of a revelation, for the Lord prays to His Heavenly Father, I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou givest me. Savior's ministry was one of revealing the name of God unto the people, and especially to those who were His disciples and who were the closest to Him. I have manifested Thy name. Why not just say, I have declared Thy truth? Why not just say, I have manifested Thee? Why does He speak of the name? I have manifested Thy name. Because all that you need to know of God is found in His name. That's why. God's name is His character. It is our names by which we are known. Someone will speak of you or I by our names, and I trust that which people formulate through hearing our names is to be able to say, oh, he's a believer. She's a child of God. She's an honest person. He's a very humble man. Just by the sound of your name. Or maybe you mention or are in the company of others who mention a doctor or a dentist. And you'll hear the same, now he's a good name. Well, what's that mean? It doesn't mean that he's called Albert or something else. It means that he's good at what he does, his work. Or by inference, he's not so good in the end. So don't be going near that dentist to you. You'll feel the effects of it. What they mean is they have a good reputation in the work that they do. All by the name. And Christ is able to pray, I have manifested Thy name. In other words, He has revealed God unto these disciples. That's what He taught them. He taught them God. He taught them all about the name of God, what it means. It's the doctrine of theology. For that's what theology means, by the way. The doctrine of God. Theo is the God. Doctrine of God. And don't forget who these men were. And by inference, what every one of his followers are, they were evangelists. And so are you. For the Great Commission is to go out into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. It's not just the work of the minister of the session. And you know, men and women, I say that because that's a far cry from many today who say, the evangelist doesn't need to be teaching or to be taught doctrine or theology. I don't need to worry too much about theology. Just let him preach. If we don't have theology, we don't have a message. For that's the gospel. If we don't know God, then we have no message to take to the people who are lost in their sin and without God in this world. You come with me back to Exodus. You think of Moses. Exodus chapter 3. I made reference to this. Not so long ago, and back again to this same chapter. You remember where God met with Moses on the backside of the desert? And you look at the words of verse 13, and Moses has received this commission of the Lord. He's going to be sent by God to bring his people out of the land of Egypt. You're going to lead them out, Moses. And moreover, verse 12, certainly I will be with thee. Moses, I'm going to be with you. Verse 13, Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am, not I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you, the great I am. Moses needed to know who it was that sent him. And what answer to give to the people who asked him, who sent you? What name? I am. And of course, the greatest of names of the Lord, we could take time tonight. Well, not, but we could take time tonight in thinking of the titles or the names that is given to God. And surely one of the greatest, or if not the greatest, is Jehovah. The self-existent God who dependent on no one else, but he is self-existent, the great I am. It was the very same truth that Paul also gave to young Timothy. You come with me to this time to the New Testament, 2 Timothy and the chapter 4. You will know it well. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and Paul is exhorting Timothy, whatever he faced in the future, he was to preach the word. Verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Timothy, when it suits and when it doesn't suit, preach the word. Preach it in your meetings. Preach it at funeral services. Preach it in wedding meetings. Preach the word. I'm paraphrasing. There's some boys don't preach it at funerals or weddings today. Do you see what he says? Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Teach the doctrine of God. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned on the fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. They that do know their God shall be strong and shall do exploits. And how do we know the Father but through Jesus Christ the Son? That which the Saviour taught to his disciples in that upper room before he utters this prayer. John 14, And the words of verse 7, "If ye have known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye ought know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and sufficeth it." Seems as if Philip didn't hear what the Lord had just said. And Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" You see, God was manifest in the flesh. And Christ can say in his high priestly prayer, "I have manifested thy name. I have shown the Father to those whom thou hast given to me." It was, of course, a fulfillment of the prophecy. That great Psalm of the Cross, Psalm 22, verse 22 says this, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of a congregation will I praise thee." And here is a fulfillment. "I have manifested thy name." I wonder tonight, dear people, can we say that? We have manifested, we have declared the name of God unto others. Oh, we would do well to desire the testimony that was said of John the Baptist. In John chapter 10, in the words of verse 41, it says here, and John is already gone, but it says, "And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true." They went back to that place where John baptized. And they gathered unto Christ and they could say, "John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man are true." That's the testimony we want. I have no desire to do miracles or wonders or signs. But I have a desire to speak of Christ and to speak that which God has given in His Word. Just to speak of Him. Revelation. I want you to notice also in this verse the repetition. To whom did He manifest the name of the Father? You'll notice it says, "It was unto the men which thou givest me out of the world." And those who are in focus in this verse are those who are the gift of the Father unto Christ. We couldn't give ourselves unto Christ. Because we know, of course, that there is none that seeketh after God, no, not one. But this gift was from eternity past. And it was all of grace. Why God should ever choose any one of us will remain a mystery. Why God should choose me? And just let's bring it down personally. Because we're not worthy of the least of His mercies. Because of our sin. But yet in grace and in love, God the Father gave us unto Christ. I want you to see that this is something that the Savior repeats. That's why I put the heading there, the repetition. And He repeats it 7 times over in this prayer. In the course of 26 verses, it's repeated 7 times over. We have it already in verse 2. "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." Look at verse 9. "I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me." Verse 11. "Now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me." And so we could go on. Verse 12 as well in the other verses. And there's 7 times where the Lord says that there's a people given unto Him. In this short prayer, the Savior makes mention of the people He is praying for repeatedly as those whom the Father has given unto Him. And of course, what is found in this prayer of Christ is likewise repeated in other places as well. You look at Hebrews chapter 2, for example. Hebrews chapter 2 and the words of verse 13. Let me give you verse 11 just to give you the context. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. That's us. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, listen, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. That's how he describes his people. The children which God hath given me. That's how he describes the members of his church. Peter, he speaks of it in the same vein in 1 Peter chapter 2 and the words of verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are God's special interest. We are God's special possession. We are that special people, that peculiar people. That royal priesthood, and we've been given unto Christ in salvation, and we've been given unto Christ for service. For God has chosen his people, Christ has redeemed his people, and we are enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit to serve the Lord in a manner in which he has set us apart. And what he has set apart for us. But you'll notice something else that is repeated here. Not only that little phrase that we have been given unto Christ, but there's the separated position that the believer has in this world that's repeated. You see the men, and of course women is included in that collective term, unto the men which thou givest me out of the world. Out of the world. The Father's chosen his people out of the world. And the Savior that mentions this specific thought, he does so four times over in the course of these words. Verse 9, verse 14, verse 16 as well. The truth that the Lord impresses upon our hearts is that his followers do not belong to this world. You look at it here with me. Just two verses. Look at verse 11 first of all. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. Now look at verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world. We are in the world, but we're no longer of the world. The spirit of the world. You see, there are essentially only two groups of people in this world. There are those of the world and there are those in Christ. That's it. And when it comes to die, the latter of these is the all important. It doesn't matter if the person was rich. It doesn't matter if they were learned or educated. It doesn't matter if they were in some society or some lodge or whatever you want to call it. The important matter is to know if they were in Christ. Or if they yet belong to the world. And this is a description that Christ gives to his people. They were given unto him, but they're given unto him out of the world. We're called out ones. We're separated unto Christ. That separate distinctive is not just here. If I can just give you a couple of other references, Paul of course speaks of it as well in Romans chapter 12 in the words of verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. James brings it out in plain speech, James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Clear. You're either one or the other. And then of course John himself makes that momentous statement in defining what the world is in 1 John 2. And the words of verse 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away. The world's dying, the world's passing away. And the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And to give a little summary of that, to be of the world is not so much what we may do, as much as it is as the attitude that we have towards everything. To be of the world is to view everything else apart from God. Because this world is enmity with God. But not to be of the world is to be like Christ. Verse 16 of John 17. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. The Savior is the center of our life. And a good test is to consider the teaching of the Lord as we have it in chapter 15. Again, part of the discourse in the upper room. Verse 18. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Child of God, does the world hate you tonight? It ought to. Don't be surprised that it does. Don't be surprised that it hates your stand for God. Don't be surprised that it dislikes your witness for the Lord. The world hated Christ before it hated you or me. What a glorious repetition this is to consider. God gave unto Christ us his sheep. He gave a sheep unto the shepherd that he might keep them. Shepherd keeps his sheep, watches over them. You are the best shepherd, and so have I. He knoweth his sheep by name. He gave us as patients unto the physician to be cured from our sin. He gave us as children unto our teacher to be taught. Aren't you glad that these words speak of you tonight? That you have a mediator, that you have a great high priest who prays for you personally, by name, in the glory tonight. He prays for his people. He knows what you will face tomorrow, what I will face. He knows everything about our home setting, our work setting, whatever. The Lord knows, and he's praying for you. And the Lord repeats these things throughout this prayer. They're my people. They're the men that thou givest me. And you've given me them out of this world. The final thought that I want to leave with you tonight is the commendation. If the words that we've already considered are amazing, then just look at the last word. I've manifested thy name unto the men which thou givest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou givest them me. And they have kept thy word. And they have kept thy word. Obedience to God's word and to the teachings of Christ is outward evidence that there's an inward work of grace done in the heart. The Lord said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesse Ryle said, practical obedience is the first great test of genuine discipleship. And yet as we consider these words, as the Savior speaks in the presence of his disciples and of them, his report is one of commendation. He says, they have kept thy word. That's amazing. It's amazing, men and women, because you go back over the Gospels. What do you find among the disciples? You find among those disciples that there was jealousies. And one was jealous of another.
You find among those disciples them talking about who was going to be the greatest. And there was those that wanted the preeminence. And they got their mother involved. Can my son sit the right hand and left hand in glory? And you find among those disciples throughout the Gospels that there's a lack of faith many times over. They lacked the faith when they were in the boat in the midst of the storm. The Lord said to them, "Go ye over to the other side." They lacked the word. They lacked faith in His word. And the Lord says, "You'll get over to the other side. You'll get to the other side. Man and woman, the Lord has saved you. You'll get to that eternal shore. Don't you doubt His word." And many times over, they were those men who lacked faith. And at times they went their own way. And when it came to the end of the Savior's earthly ministry, we don't only read that Peter denied the Lord, but we read that they all forsook Him and they fled. But you see, the Savior, rather than criticizing them, He prays for them. And what patience that expresses on the part of the Savior. For He never mentions their faults. And He never mentions their failings. And what comfort that gives us to know that we have a great high priest tonight who understands. We have a great high priest tonight who is loving. And when God looks upon us, He doesn't see us in our failings. But Christ stands between, and His righteousness is arrayed around us. His righteousness is upon us. And God sees us as we are in Christ. Praise His name. And the Lord commends them. He says, "They have kept Thy word." He commends us to the Father as those who keep His word. You see the sense of the word "keep" there, or "kept" there. It is to be watchful. It is to guard. If you look over at verse 15, you'll see the word used again. He says, "I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil." I've said maybe to you before, that's a good verse to tell you why the Lord didn't take you straight home to glory once He saved you. He doesn't pray, you see, that you should be taken out of the world. You have a work to do here. You have to manifest His name among those who are in darkness. So He doesn't pray that we would be taken out of the world. But what He does pray is that we might be guarded, or we might be kept from the evil, or the evil one, the devil, who is the prince of the power of the air. That's the same word. Let's pray that we would be enabled to keep His word, to guard it. For I tell you, dear people, this is a day we need to guard the word of God. We need to earnestly contend for it. And we need to keep it practically in our lives. Live it out before men and women, because you see, the ordinary Joe Blogs out the road, they never read the book. They don't read God's word. But they can read your life, and they can read mine. And our prayer, our desire ultimately is that highest commendation. When we stand before the Lord, be able to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful in a few things." They have kept Thy word. It's a tremendous verse. I trust the Lord would bless even those few thoughts to our hearts tonight as we go down to a season of prayer.